for any other reason other than the fact of it. Now, there's some men that are good speakers. They can entertain you. They can just about keep you spellbound. I've always coveted that to some degree. I hope it's from a good standpoint. But I know I don't have that. I know I don't have that eloquence and that flow of speech and so on and so forth. But there's one thing I believe I do have, and that's the truth of God's Word. And that will do your soul good. And we have seen that God not only instituted the church, as He did in the Old Testament, institute the tabernacle and later on the temple. And the New Testament, He instituted the congregation. And it is there that God dwells in a way that He dwells nowhere else. And it is there that you hear from heaven in a way that you do not hear anywhere else. And it is there that God has instituted that man, sinful man though he be, would preach the gospel of the Son of God. If I were setting it up, I wouldn't put a sinful man to preach. I would have probably put an angel or somebody like that. But that shows how ignorant I am of God's will. God did it His way, and that's the best way. But we have alluded to this third question somewhat. Why has God ordained the Christian ministry for the congregation? Now, we will enlarge upon what I'm fixing to say possibly the next time we preach upon this, because I think there's two points that I did have I'll probably leave out. I'm not sure yet. And go on to the call of the ministry. The qualifications of the ministry. And we will find in the Scriptures the qualifications primarily fit a pastor. We do not find in the Scriptures qualifications just for a preacher. We find that fits a man to be an overseer of a congregation or a flock of God's people. You say, but what about people like the Apostle Paul? He was more or less an evangelist. He wasn't a pastor, though he did pastor a couple of times, it appears from the Scriptures. That's true. But he did not just have preaching capabilities. He had pastoral capabilities. And that's what we want to see. God doesn't just call a man to be a preacher on his own. There was something, I read in a newspaper article that Sister Ruth gave Wednesday night, speaking about some local, quote, ministries in the area, and one man was talking about how that he was a self-appointed preacher. And it went on to enlarge on what he was doing and so on and so forth, what God had called him to do and so on. You don't find that in Scripture. You never find that in the Word of God. You do not find a self-appointed preacher. The qualifications, as we will see in Timothy and Titus, are qualifications for a bishop, not just a preacher. And a bishop, as you know, as we've already seen, is an overseer, one that is overseeing a flock of sheep, primarily. So, it doesn't exclude somebody that's a preacher, but he has those capabilities of leadership. He has those capabilities of overseeing a flock of sheep. He has those capabilities of pastoring. Some, every once in a while you hear a preacher say, well, I'm just a preacher, I'm not a pastor. That's not apropos to the Word of God. But anyway, why has He ordained the Christian ministry for the church? That's not some invisible group of people. We're not talking about a universal, invisible congregation. God ordained the Christian ministry for people in a congregated form. First of all, God is a God of order. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is order in the congregation. Now, while you're turning there, let me say this much, kindly of a way of a side note and yet of an introduction. In Christ Jesus, a person before God is on the same footing as every other individual. The male, the female, the bond, the free, children, parents, they must all be on the same footing before God. That is in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. None is over or above or better or beneath the other. But though a man and a woman who are married may be on the same footing with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the home, the man is still the head. He is over the woman. He is to rule over, she is to rank under that husband. That's a God of order. In the congregation, you have a God of order. You have an orderly set going on in the congregation. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus Christ said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That's all I want right there. I'm not going to get off into the head covering and what that's all about, which is evident that it is a covering on the head, because if it's not, then you have a woman shaving off what she doesn't have if it's the hair. If she has no hair, let her be shaven, is what it's saying, if you go on down. But we're not looking into that. We're looking at the fact that there is a headship in the home. There is a headship in government. And there is a headship in the congregation. Somebody has to lead. Somebody has to lead. He's not an infallible leader, just like the husband's not an infallible leader. And any husband that will not listen to his wife doesn't have very much sense about the situation also. So we're not setting up as a dictator. He's not to be a lord over God's heritage. But yet he is to rule. He is to lead. Look in, by the way, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as ensamples to the flock." Now notice what you find there. He is not to be a lord over the Lord. He is not to be a lord over God's heritage. By the way, you know what that word heritage is? It's where our word clergy comes from. The modern religious world has clergy mixed up. The minister is not to be a lord over God's heritage. But notice what it does say above that. Take the oversight. He is to take the oversight. He's not to do it by constraint. That is, he's not to force it on others. And the congregation shouldn't have to force him to take it. He should do it willingly. Now, any man that would rush into the ministry with that thought in mind is quite foolish if God hasn't called him. The minister is to lead and guide the congregation. God is a God of order. He did not just establish His house for everybody to do what they want to do. There is order in the congregation that God has established, and He set up the ministry to be over it in such a way that He ministers the Word of God and to guide the people along in their lives. This is throughout the universe. Many families today are totally out of order. You know why they're out of order? There's no authority, there's no submission, there's no leadership, and it's on both sides of the spectrum. They do not live in God's orderly arrangement. And when they do not live in God's orderly arrangement, their households are in chaos. Most of the problems in the home are established by the fact that they are out of this order that God has set up. If a man does not take the rule and allow the wife to lead, it causes problems. If the woman refuses to submit and she makes so much trouble that the man either has to run her off or submit to trying to keep peace in the family, it still causes problems. And in like manner, God has ordained ministers in the congregation to lead and guide the congregation. Lead and guide the congregation. That's what God has established. Somebody say, well, I'm not going to let any man tell me what to do. They're already in a bad spirit. They're in a bad spirit. Say, well, that preacher, he's just a sinner like I am. He's not infallible. He makes mistakes. So why should I listen to him? How do I know he's telling me the truth? How do I know he's going to do me good? I think God's calling me to do this. Why should I listen to him? Because God has established it that way. You say, but what if he's wrong? What if he's right? But if he is wrong, I am persuaded of this one thing. I am persuaded that the congregation that is praying for the man of God and is seeking to follow the Lord in all obedience and therefore trying to follow the man that God sends them, if they are praying for that man and praying for God to give them wisdom, if the man is wrong, God will either convert him or run him off. I believe that. Because I believe God's house is more important than any one man. Now, if they get in the flesh and he gets in the flesh, God may turn them over to themselves and they destroy each other. But I'm talking about, I believe there's enough checks and balances in this thing that it causes God's house to flourish. You remember this morning that we read in Acts chapter 6? There was a lack. The preachers were feeding the widows. And it got to be more than they could do, so they ordained deacons to take care of this job that the ministers did not need to do. And what happened? What did it say that we read in the verse? And a great company were obedient to the faith. The Word of God grew and multiplied. when the God's church is doing like it ought to do, it will prosper. It may not need to prosper numerically. It may need to prosper spiritually for a while. But I believe that when they're doing what they ought to do, they'll prosper and the checks and balances are in there. Therefore, the way things are at home is of vital concern to the pastor. I, as a pastor, the hardest thing that I have to do is to deal with the lives of individuals. Studying and preaching is the easy part. That's the easy part. It's when you are on a one-on-one basis with people and you try to instruct them out of the Word of God and they refuse to listen. As we saw last Lord's Day in earlier sermons, in preaching through the gospel of reconciliation, God put ministers in a congregation to tell the people what to do. Cornelius was visited by an angel, but God instructed that angel to tell Cornelius, you go get the preacher and he will tell you what you ought to do. That's the way God has set it up. The tragedy is when people refuse the teaching and the counsel of the ministry and sit back and criticize the ministry. Sometimes I've known people that their lives were in shambles and all they could do is criticize the preacher. And I'm not talking about just me. Criticizing other preachers. Early in my ministry, I learned the hard way. Of visiting other congregations and visiting in the homes of some of the members, and they had some complaints against the preacher. And being naive, I thought, well, maybe these folks are spiritual and the preacher was not spiritual. But after a while, it soon proved that many times those that had complaints against the preachers were the ones that were at fault. Not always, but many times. There's not all preachers are not good. But I believe that if those same people had been praying for that preacher, instead of criticizing the preacher, the Lord might have even changed the preacher or changed them. There's one particular case that I am thinking about where it wasn't too long before this particular family just left the Primitive Baptist altogether. And when people reject the counsel of God. We're not talking about they reject just a preacher that's telling them what they want to say or just telling what tradition has to say or just telling this, that, or the other. We're talking about someone that is bringing forth out of the Word of God and instructing people from the Word of God what to do and how to do. When people reject that authority, they usually reap havoc in their families, whether individually or collectively. But you know what? When a family rebels or an individual rebels, it doesn't lessen the burden of the minister. He still has a love and a desire and a burden in his heart and soul to guide and help and assist those people. He cannot disregard them and simply ignore the fact that they have rejected the Word of God. He still has a pastor's heart. He still has a pastor's heart. There are individuals, I can speak personally, there are individuals that I have known through the years that have rejected, I believe, the Word of God and even rejected me, that I still have a pastor's heart for them. And knowing that I can do nothing because they wouldn't hear what I had to say at all. I used to wonder about that. But as the more I study the ministry, the more I understand it. You may get like Moses and you might even want to say, "You rebels." But even old Moses couldn't turn the loose of the people of God. He had a heart for them. Had a desire for them. God is a God of order. There is order established in the congregation. God is a God of grace also. And because of that, God sends sinful men to preach. Not only a God of grace to those whom He has called, but a God of grace toward you in giving you a man that is of like nature as you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. While you're turning there, you know what one of the problems would be if an angel preached to you? You would have a right to say, "Well, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what it is to be a sinner. He doesn't know what it is to fight against sin. I know what it is to be a sinner. I know what it is to fight against sin. I know what it is to have conflict. To have conflict at home, to have conflict abroad. I know what it is to live in a life of the real world just like you live in. I'm a sinner, and so are you." So we all are left at the mercy of God. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now notice this. This is talking about the high priest under the Old Testament, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity, but it's applicable to ministers who can have compassion on the ignorant. Beloved, I can have compassion on the ignorant. I know what it is to be ignorant. At one time, there was no one any more ignorant of the Word of God than I was. I'm not proud of this. It should not have been. But when I was first given the opportunity to speak as a minister, I did not even own a Bible. I had never read the Bible through. I could not tell you how many books there were in the Bible, much less how many were in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Brother Wallace used to talk about people where ignorance had gone to seed. I had it. That was a shame for someone to say, "You know, I believe I'm called to preach," and to allow him to stand before people and he had never read the Bible through. I won't put my hands on anybody unless I know they've read the Bible through at least 5 times. And that's very little. That's just the bare minimum. God did not call men to instruct His people who are ignorant of the book. But I know what it is to be ignorant. But I also know what it is to still be ignorant. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. No man knows everything. And I can have compassion on you. I know what it is for people to come to me with problems in their lives and ask for help. And I can have the same problems. I may not tell them that I have the same problem. They're not there. They're not there to hear my problems. They're there for help for their problems. And they may not even think I have the problem. But I know what it is. And I know what it is to tell them how to avoid the problem. You know as well as I do some of the problems that you have. And you know what it takes to avoid that problem. And you don't always do it. You know. We all know. But yet God ordained the ministry and He's a God of grace and He gives ministers that are just sinners just like you are that can have compassion that understands or feels your trials. You know, every child of every minister doesn't always follow the Lord. I don't know what my children will do. I'm just like you. I pray that God will take every one of my children and put them into His service. I pray that continually. I don't know how my children turn out. I can't tell you that if you do this and this and this and this, then your children are perfectly going to do that. Now, there are preachers that tell you that. There are people that believe that. I've heard preachers say that. I remember some young preachers years ago that kindly ridiculed some older ministers because their children weren't serving the Lord. And some of these younger ministers, when their children grew up, they're not serving the Lord either. See, preachers can have compassion. We can have compassion on the ignorant. We can have compassion on those who are out of the way. Because we have the same problems. We have the same problem. I'm not always kind and loving to my wife and children. Y'all didn't know that, did you? If you really believe that, then you got a higher opinion of me than you ought to have. I'm a sinner. I get grumpy. That's not right. That's not right. I'm supposed to set a better example than that. And I have to answer to the Lord for that. And I have to pray about that and I work on that. But I, as a sinner, still have to stand before you and tell you how you're to do. And it's by grace that you would receive it from such a sinner as I am. Now, I'm not one that always knows how to soften things up and make it sweet. I'm just kind of one of those, you know, cut the chafe and shoot from the hips, as they say. And we men, you know, we soon learned that we can't do that with our wives. We shouldn't anyway. They're quite sensitive. They ought not be, naturally, but seriously. We have those problems. Preachers, I'm no different. I'm not elevated to the gospel. I'm separated to the gospel. God is a God of grace. But God is a God of truth. Not only is there the ministry for establishing order, we've already covered the fact of trying to bring you into the fullness of Christ and make you emulators of the Lord Jesus Christ and conform you to the image of Christ. That's part of our ministry too. We're looking here of this fact of order in the congregation, the fact of grace in the congregation, and the fact of truth. God is a God of truth. And Jesus Christ built His congregation in such a way that they are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, You know the passage well. No, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. He tells Titus, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar," that's P-I-L-L-A-R, that's not P-I-L-L-O-W. You don't sleep on the truth. You're to hold up the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The tendency for people is to stray away. That's the tendency. So how do you know that? Look into 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul's dying epistle. And he tells Timothy starting in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now notice, Paul says, Timothy, it's going to come a time when people are going to stray away from the truth. And he says, "But watch. Watch thou in all things." Here are some imperative statements. This one verse, imperative statements, commands to Timothy. Timothy, watch. Timothy, endure afflictions. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Why? Because people have a tendency to go away from the truth. Now, if a preacher is not careful, he too will deviate from the truth. In other words, let's say you have, "This is the way." So what do you mean, the way? Read through the book of Acts and look for that expression, the way. In other words, the way that people are to serve the Lord, Christianity is equated to that statement, the way. The way. Well, sometimes you'll get out of the way and get in the ditch over here. And if a preacher is not careful in preaching against this error, he preaches so strongly against it, it throws them in the ditch over here. And so we as ministers must be careful that we do not go to the extreme either way, but that we stay in the way. And it is the minister's job, and God ordained the ministry to know the truth of the Word of God. To know the truth of the Word of God. To know election, predestination, justification, propitiation, reconciliation, adoption, atonement. All of those, you must know them. The Trinity. You must be able to defend it. Know the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Know everything about the Word of God as much as humanly as possible. Why? Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. No congregation has the right to exist. No congregation has the right to exist unless it's established on the truth of the Word of God. Whatever grace, whatever gift a man has, he must use it all to stand on the truth of the Word of God. He must never deviate from the truth of the Word of God. We live in a world where everything is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. And what's true for me may not be true for you. But it's all right. No, it's not all right. There is an absolute truth. That's what the world does not want to believe. There is an absolute standard. There is a right and a wrong. What's right is always right, and what's wrong is always wrong. Our modern society, they've not only legalized murder through abortion, they've legalized sodomy, and they're working on legalizing sodomy now. It is a perversion. It is a destruction of society, and the sodomites ought to be killed. That's a strong statement. But that is a valid statement according to the teaching of the Word of God, and our own country used to have that law. Now that's not popular, and that'll get a man killed today. Because if you don't think the sodomites are militant, you get around them and tell them the truth of God's Word. They'll kill you for it. You say, well, I haven't seen that. You just let the law remove its restraint on them. They'll kill you for it. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have killed Lot. And we as ministers must stand upon the truth of God's Word. When I say that capital punishment should be exhibited in this society, I have the authority of God's Word behind me. That's not a popular stand. But the truth, the Church of God must continually be taught these truths as well as the other truths of the Word of God in order to live in the society in which we live. God established that. God established that. Paul was a law-abiding citizen, and he said to the authority in his day, he said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. In other words, what Paul was saying in that, he said, okay, I'm in your court. Now you've proved that I've done something worthy of death, and if you can prove that I've done something worthy of death, I demand that you kill me. See, it's not just an Old Testament standard, it's a New Testament standard. And there are many other things that a man must stand upon the principles of God's Word if the whole world stands against him. It's easy to preach about Ahab standing against Jezebel's 400 prophets. I dare you to stand in the midst of 400 people and tell them they're wrong, and you're the only one in the room that's saying that. That's not easy. That's not easy. And you better know and have the authority of the Word of God behind you. People are quick to preach, are quick to tell a preacher what to preach. Well, you shouldn't be preaching that. The preacher has to preach the truth. The preacher has to preach the truth. That the congregation might be a congregation of truth. That they might be a pillar and ground of the truth. And then another reason is because of the fact of covenant redemption. Children of Israel met together one day a week to observe the Sabbath. Now, the Old Testament Sabbath was kept by staying at home. The Old Testament Sabbath was kept by staying at home. So people that like to stay at home and not go to church, they're still trying to keep the Old Testament Sabbath. Now they went to the house of God. They were commanded 7 times in the year to go. That was those 7 main Jewish feasts. Now, they could go at other times. You say, well, what about all their other sacrifices? Well, if a man was living all the way up here in Galilee, and the Jerusalem was down here, and the temple was here, they couldn't go down there every day. They couldn't go to the temple every day. They couldn't go to the tabernacle every day. Sometimes, if they wanted to offer a sheep someday, and another day they wanted to offer a sheep, well, they saved up their sheep to when they could go. And instead of driving their sheep, they sold their sheep. And they took the money down to Jerusalem, and they bought some other sheep, and then they killed those. Now, why did they stay at home on their Old Testament Sabbaths? What did they do? They rehearsed what God had done for them. That one day, they were not to work. The slaves were not to work. They were to sit down, and they were to learn of their history what God had done for them. But the family is not the center of the New Testament and the New Covenant. The congregation, the local congregation, is the center of it. And we meet one day a week, at least, for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to rehearse what God has done for us in covenant redemption. We're here to learn. We're here to learn what God has done for us and to be reminded of what God has done for us in covenant history. Once a week, at least, we come out of the world. We meet together and we realign ourselves with the Word of God. We realign ourselves with the Word of God. We put ourselves back on track. And those midweek services help out somewhat too. I always like to think of it as like this. You've got a post here, and you've got a post here. And you've got a line stretched from this post to this post. And when I was at home, when I was a boy, we didn't have dryers. You didn't stick your clothes in the dryer, you hung them on the line. And sometimes, when you hung enough clothes on the line, it really sagged down. And you'd have to get you a stick and prop that line up to hold it up so the clothes wouldn't drag the ground. Well, that Wednesday night service to me kind of is a stick to keep us back realigned more with the Word of God. There have been, I don't know how many times, I have come in from work dead tired. I wouldn't admit it because it wouldn't be right. Everybody else start saying the same thing too, but I'd say, I just want to go to bed. I don't want to do a thing. I have come in at times and didn't even have time to eat. Come in, change clothes, go to the house of God. But I tell you, when I came away, my heart was light. And I could rejoice in the riches of Christ. It was drudgery, hard to make it sometimes. And you know what it is. We come back to the house of God and we realign ourselves with the truth of the Word of God and we come out from the world. And we enjoy this by the reading and the studying of the Word of God. Yes, we can read and we should do our daily reading. We can do our daily studies, our daily prayers and all of that. But I tell you, there is something about the assembly of the saints that is really, it's a shot of B12 that like nothing else is, that really encourages the saints of God. That's why you have a ministry. That's why God ordained the ministry, at least that and much more. I trust that you have have a better understanding of the divine necessity and the divine institution for the Christian ministry. I can assure you, if I thought that I was just up here speaking a lot of words, making a lot of wind, and it was for no avail, I would quit. I would quit. I could get a lot of rest on Sunday. I could get a lot of rest on Sunday. But I am quite confident that I could be in no better place than where I am, and that's in the house of God. I am quite confident that it is a benefit for your soul, and it is an encouragement to the saints of God. And God put sinful men here for your benefit and for the benefit of the minister as well. Let's pray.